In your bulletins, it says that Aaron is speaking. He's not feeling well, and so last minute, we've asked Don Knight, a.k.a. my dad, to come speak. So if you guys want to give him a warm hand, a welcome clap. Yeah, you're good. Yeah, that was your cue.
Yep. Yes. All right. So, yeah, I'm not Aaron. Last night, Colton called somebody in at the bullpen, and I appreciate it because some of you know me, but maybe some of you don't, but I'll just say, not only am I Spencer's father, the very first message I ever gave was right up here 28 years ago. I sat right up here, and right in front of where that gentleman is sitting right there was where my wife was holding Spencer. And in the middle of that first message, either that time or I was also in the worship team, leading worship, at one point Spencer, the baby, one of his first words, he yelled out in the middle of church, "Daddy!" So it's either two ways of looking at it. You can either go, man, it is so cool that, you know, you're so rooted in our community, or you could think, man, what a disappointment that you didn't go very far in life, because I'm right back here. So, anyway, we at LifePoint, a church that that I pastor here in town, and Colton and I are really good friends, and we've been going through the book of John. He says you guys have been going through 1 John, as it turns out, strangely enough, written by the same author. And so, actually, when Colton asked me last night, texted me, he actually made a request. He actually asked for a certain message. He goes, do that one. So, that's the good news. No matter what I do, you will have no idea if I'm any good or not, because if you hate the message, it's Colton's fault. This is the one that he chose. So, anyway, we've been going through the book of John, and when you study the Gospel of John, what you're going to find out as you read it is that there's a sense of motion through the whole thing. That there's actually the sense of things are heading to this natural conclusion. And actually, we know it was because Jesus said as much. Jesus said that the hour was coming. And he referred to this time, this culmination of his 3-year ministry, as the hour. In fact, many times people would come up and they'd ask him a question. They'd ask him to do something, to reveal something. And Jesus would say, well, not yet, because my hour has not yet come. Well, as we're getting in this today, in the 3rd year of his earthly ministry, he entered Jerusalem during Passover week on the back of a donkey, which is really important. One of the things, I'll just put this in here, not any part of the message, but it's just so cool, I can never pass by. See, all the people had this different anticipation of what the Messiah would do, so much so that they neglected the fact that he came in on a donkey. And that's huge, because in those days, when a king would come in, and his job, his goal, his mission was to bring judgment and to bring revolution in such a way that he established a violent kingdom, he rode a war horse. When he came in peace, guess what he rode? A donkey. And it's important for us to realize that one day he's coming back and he will actually, it says, be on the back of a war horse. But this was not what he was doing at this time. He came into Passover on the back of a donkey, and so the hour had come. And we know on this side of the cross that the hour would culminate in his arrest, his torture, his crucifixion, and the resurrection. That Friday, that was what's going to happen, was the arrest, the torture, and the crucifixion. But the disciples, they didn't know that. And it's kind of interesting because he had mentioned it to them. He had kind of made it a point to tell them what was going to happen. But again, they just didn't quite get it. And I could never say this too much because it's a part of everything we do. Even today. The reason they didn't get what Jesus was trying to tell them he was going to do, it's because it was something they didn't want him to do. That's not what they wanted. They wanted him to do something else. No matter how many times he told them, this is what I'm here to do, they just didn't get it because they had a different agenda for what the Messiah, the King, was going to do for them. But so for the last time, he's actually with them in the upper room. It's Friday. It's Passover. They're observing the Passover feast that was traditional for all Jewish pilgrims that night to be doing. And so he's engaged in this Passover meal, and it's over, and a lot of things happen. But here's what I want you to know essentially is going on. Jesus gives no more public words that week at this point. He's done with that. So what he's doing is he's preparing his disciples for what was to come next. And I really want you guys to get this because it's huge. What came next was us. I want you guys to get that. In this scheme of God's plan, the kingdom of God, it came about, the kingdom of God came about when Jesus set foot on this earth, and what came next at this point was us, the church, the early church. Jesus was going to go away, and he was going to come back one day for his church. But what came next for them was going to be preparing the church. It was us. And so he begins to tell them again, not for the last time, or not for the first time, but for the last time, that he's going to leave them. And they begin to have these conversations. And the first thing he told them was in response to their very natural reaction that he was going to leave them. They were troubled. So John 14, 1 through 3 is all we're going to look at today. And this is going to be everything we talk about. So Jesus responded this way. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms, many homes, some translations say. In fact, rooms would be probably the most accurate translation. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, how many of you are familiar with that verse? Raise your hand. I'm just curious what I'm working here with. I got to know what I'm working with, right? How many of you know it's about marriage? Oh, okay, perfect. This verse I've heard many times as a pastor, someone growing up in a devout Baptist home, going down south where everybody goes to church and the big event was to go to funerals. I've heard this verse many times used at funerals, but I've never heard it explained to explain that this verse is 100% about marriage. And I think the reason that we don't get that is because we are not a first century Jewish individual. And I think it's really important that if we're to understand the words of Christ, we have to understand that he had a primary audience he was speaking to. And I say this all the time. Culture is defined not by the things that we talk about. Think about that. Culture is defined not by the things we talk about. Culture is actually defined by the things we don't need to talk about. That when I say to the Armstrongs a word, you guys just get it because we live in Sweet Home. It carries with the weight of all the stuff. We don't have to say, oh, well, what that means, Nick, is this. We get it. Culture is defined not by the things we have to talk about, the things we don't talk about. And so he doesn't have to explain to this first century Jewish audience, his disciples, that it was actually talking about marriage. You see, when a young Jewish man would propose to his bride, however that would work, I'm not an expert in that, right? I do know this, though, that he would most often go to his father's house, because we do differently, don't we? We're like, you get married, get out. Spencer, you're getting married. I'm not taking Christina. Get out. I don't even want you. I don't want two more. Get out, right? That's kind of how we do it, though, right? I'm being facetious, but it's like, your time has come. You got to go. That was not the way it was in the first century land of Israel. That most often, that young man would go and he would build a room on his father's house or a suite of rooms. And then when that room or that suite of rooms was prepared, then what would he do? He would go back and get his bride. He would go back and get his bride. And so when you understand that this was the metaphor that Jesus was talking about, a whole world opens up to us. We begin to understand that Jesus, in this last day, night of talking to his disciples, preparing them for everything that was to come, which was going to be his absence, preparing them for the development of the early church, which extends all the way down to us, when you understand that he chose a marriage metaphor to respond to their hearts being troubled, it opens up everything. It opens up things like this. The excitement of the groom to prepare this place. Think about that. The excitement that groom would have felt every day as he's preparing that, not just following blueprints, but literally thinking, oh, I know that she loves flowers, so here's a spot for the flowers. I know that she loves airy rooms. Here's a bright room. All of this stuff. My wife, her whole life, the whole time we were getting engaged, what she wanted was a large picture window for the Christmas tree. She still wants one because she didn't get it. But I'm just saying, I know that about her, right? I know she wants one to this day, and every Christmas I hear about it, right? We don't, yeah, anyway. So I want you to just think about that, that the excitement of the groom who's going to prepare a room for his bride, Jesus chose that metaphor. The faithfulness of a groom that you know as a bride, he's coming back. This isn't some, he left. I don't know where he went. You know exactly where he went. You know exactly what he's doing. You know the passion he has for you. And you know that he is absolutely coming back. His joy, his anticipation to show his bride just what he prepared for her. And that's just kind of just a what we would call in the biz a parenthetical insertion. It's really not a big deal to what I'm going to say later, except to say it's everything. That he actually said in response to them being troubled. You have to understand some things. He's telling them that us who are married, that actually marriage is a gift to us. And this isn't about marriage, but everything's about marriage if you're married. That marriage is actually this divine experiment to show us that the way that I feel for my bride, Michelle, some of you know her, and yes, I'm married up, but I would say to every one of you men, if you married, you married up, so get off it, right? He's saying that marriage, the way that I feel for my bride, the way that you feel for Julie, the way that you guys feel for your bride, that moment, he goes, man, that is how I feel for you. He's telling his disciples. This love, this passion, this deep commitment. And so that's why he chose this thing, I believe, so that we understand that this is the depth of commitment. This is the gift he gave for us. The way that Jesus feels for us, well, that's the way I feel for my bride times 1,000. And he tells us to hold on to that knowledge when we are troubled. Think about that. See, I can remember growing up in the church, and old people, they were so old. They were like in their 50s, right? Oh, they would say things like this, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I'd be like, no, I got to kiss a girl first, right? Now, be honest, isn't that true, though? Like, they would say, Jesus, come soon. I'm like, no, just want to get married, right? I haven't done anything yet. I mean, I guess heaven's cool, but I really want to do the good stuff. And people would say all the time, and I fought it, and I honestly believe this. And just, again, another little thing. I think one of the reasons about that is we don't talk enough about heaven. We don't talk enough about what it's really revealed to us, the absolute reality of it. Colt and I were having this conversation. If we're going to Google, if we're going to go to Hawaii, we Google the vacation spot. We Google the hotel. We get images of it. We get more excited about traveling to one of God's creations that he gave to us than we actually get excited about going to be with God and what he's created for us. And it's just kind of this interesting thing. I get it. But he tells us to hold on to that knowledge when we are troubled. And the word troubled is really cool. I love words. I love the original word, the sound of words. And outside of Jerusalem was this famous pool of Bethesda. And some of you are familiar with it because earlier in Jesus' ministry, he passed by a man who was lame and had been for years and years and years trying to get down to the pool of Bethesda because the tradition was that a certain time of day, an angel would swoop by and its wings would touch the water and the water would be stirred up. The water would be mixed up is another translation. But that same word, the same word that he used, Bethesda, that they used to say the water was stirred up, was mixed up, is the same word that Jesus used when he said, cling to this knowledge when your heart is troubled. Cling to this knowledge when your heart is all stirred up, when your heart is all mixed up. Understand, when your heart is all stirred up, that I love you like a groom loves the bride, and I may not be with you right now, but I am coming back for you with the passion of a groom. And where I go, all my thoughts are about you, like a groom. And he said, when your heart is all stirred up, all mixed up, remember the passion of the promise I give you. And so I'm just going to say this. Do we not live in a time where our hearts are all mixed up? Don't we live in a time when our hearts are all stirred up? Right now, there are so many things. I get texts and messages from people who are just silly enough to think I have answers. I don't. I don't have a lot of answers. I don't know how to talk about all the stuff that's happening, but I can tell you this. Everywhere I look, my heart is stirred up. In a world that's replaced evil for good, that's lost its ability to blush, this is all scriptural, right? I have my heart all stirred up, all mixed up. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, when this is you and us, he goes, man, remember the promise I gave you. I love you like a groom loves the bride. And all my thoughts are for you. And my anticipation of returning for you is something you should cling to in the middle of everything. And he also says this, and I think sometimes we skip it. He also says that eternity is real, right? That this is real. This is not some pie in the sky fable we tell kids to make sure that they behave. This isn't something that we've made up as a fable. Jesus himself, God in flesh, said you should know that eternity is real. It's as real as this. It's as real as this, that what we sit on, that how we act, that our interactions, the places we go. Man, heaven, eternity, it's a real place, and we're really going to be there. And he's coming back one day to take his bride home. And he's excited for that day when he will show us for the first time what he's actually been working on with us in mind. Isn't that cool? Now, I actually think it's cool this too, that in light of that, is it not really weird that Jesus came as a carpenter? Isn't that cool? that even in his earthly ministry, he created. In fact, I would say this, and this isn't in my notes, but oftentimes we say that God is love because Scripture says it. And I believe that, obviously. But you know what else God does? You know what he does for a living? He creates. God creates. It's in his nature. He is creating always. Creating, renewing. He's creating. So, he's coming back for his bride. I'll say that again, because this is when it gets heavy. This is when I get mad at Colton. This message. He's coming back for his bride. And that should give us pause. It should give all of us pause. It should really be something that you leave here today and deeply consider. Because here's what I would say, and this I stole from somebody years ago. I don't know who it was, but I'll say this, and I've lived with this. I do not ever, as a teacher, want to create insecurity in your lives where there should be none. Do you guys get that? I really don't. I don't want anybody to leave here tonight or today and be thinking, I don't know, if there should be no uncertainty. I don't want that. However, I'll give that to the Holy Spirit, let him deal with that. What I really don't want to do is create certainty when there should be none. I really don't want people leaving here today after anything I said and go, oh, I'm great. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful when you shouldn't feel that way. Does that make sense? That's a huge burden for those of us who are called to teach that, yeah, I don't want you guys to have insecurity. There should be none, but I really feel like I'll be held ultimately accountable for creating certainty where there should be none, and so I'll say it again. He's coming back for his bride. And I, as a pastor, I get to do many weddings. I do them all the time, right? I love to do weddings. I actually love to do funerals. That seems really weird, but I'll just say this. People are open to hearing things at a funeral, or they're really, really closed, and they need to hear things. But I'll say at a wedding. Let's just go through some of the people who are at a wedding that would be standing up here. You would have the bride. You would have the groom. You would have all the groomsmen, right? All of them over here. They're dressed like the groom. You would have all the bridesmaids over here who are dressed somewhat like the bride. You would have the families out there in their best clothing. You would have the flower girl. You have the ring bearer. You have all of these things. You have friends that show up. All of them are at a wedding, but there is only one bride. There's only one bride. 31 years ago, going on 31 years ago, I married Michelle. And I came out and I waited. This is at North Albany Baptist. We had to become members to get a discount. So we became members and got the discount, and I never went back. That's kind of where I was at the time. But I sat right down there. I stood right down there with my best friend, best man, Jerry Ganted, my brother, and Ted Carr, and all these guys. You might know them. And I saw my bride coming down the aisle. And I have to tell you, I only had eyes for my bride. That's it. There was a lot of things going on, but I only had eyes for Michelle as she was walking down that aisle. And I can say that you've been enough weddings to know that a lot of things happened. I had good Mennonite friends. You know who they are. They had made the whole meal. That's good stuff, right? We all did our thing. We had a good time. And then Michelle left with me. Nobody else. I didn't take anybody else. I took my bride. And so I'll say this. Again, I live with the burden. And I put a star next to it. Whenever I put a star in my notes, it means don't mess this one up. So I'm going to read exactly what I wrote. I live with the burden that many people who are in the wedding party have become convinced they're the bride. I live with the burden that many people who are in the wedding party have become convinced that they're the bride. And I know that sounds weird, but I'll just say this. Today, we feel the emotions of the songs, right? They're good songs. We feel the emotions of some of the people in here who just rejoice in being in here in the presence of the body. We're close enough to the bride to feel all the warmth of what's going on. Think about that. How many people who come to church are close enough to the bride, right, to the church, to feel all the warmth, all the feels, all the vibes, and go, oh, this feels great, so much so that they've convinced themselves that they're actually the bride, but they're not the bride. This is hard teaching. They're not the bride. The bride, well, the groom only has eyes for the bride. So Jesus is telling us that when our hearts are all mixed up, all stirred up, and this is where the hard teaching comes into, that Jesus is telling us that when all of our hearts are stirred up, and this is what I want you to get, wherever you have been over the past couple months, this is for you, this is for me. Whenever your hearts have been stirred up, where did your eyes go? This is hard. Where did your eyes go that you got consolation, that you got comfort for? You see, what we turn to when our hearts are troubled reveals our place in the wedding party. Isn't that harsh? What we turn to, what we're looking at in the wedding party, reveals our place in the wedding party. That if we have eyes for the groom, man, I'm the bride. If that's all I care about is that groom coming down, then you're the bride. If when my hearts are troubled, though, my eyes go everywhere else, they go here or there, I can tell you that you need to question some things about yourself. You need to walk out of here letting the Holy Spirit do some hard surgery on you, no matter who you are, myself included. That who you look at in that wedding, when your heart is troubled, well, that reveals your place in the wedding party. You see, with our eyes focused upon things other than the groom, I can tell you the bride doesn't do that. I hope that when Michelle was coming down the aisle, and only she could tell you this, I hope when she was coming down the aisle, she only had eyes for me. That at that point, everything else melted away. I hope so, because it did for me. I hope that as she was coming down, the world disappeared. Everything, the left and the right, it didn't matter. At that point, I love when weddings all go wrong. I love it. It's the stuff you remember. But it also reveals something about the bride to me. This is if it hurt your feelings, go, wait a minute, this is what I know. When there's been times at a wedding when the bride has been just pretty much a bridezilla, right? The bride is just, she's got to be this way and that way, and then it starts to pour down rain. And that bride couldn't care less about anything except her groom. And I'm like, oh, yes, reveals everything. She couldn't care about all that planning. She did all that, but this day is about her groom. And I hope that when Michelle was walking down the aisle, everything melted away, and all she had eyes were for me, because that is the defining trait of the bride. There's this beautiful story in the Old Testament, and I apologize if you're going to be offended by this, right? Because, you know, some of you are uptight. But this is such a salacious story that you have to be a certain age as a Jewish man to even read it. It says things like this. And again, if you didn't, you had an opportunity to get your children out of here. So what I say next is not my fault, right? This is how deeply scandalous it is. It says things like this. You ready? Scott, you ready? Her neck is like a tower, right? It says these things. It describes in the Song of Solomon, Solomon's describing his bride in what is really beautiful Hebrew poetry. But Hebrew poetry is different than what we're used to, because it doesn't say, Solomon wasn't sitting there guided by the Holy Spirit and going, your eyes are blue, that is who I want to be with you. That's not rhyming. Hebrew poetry, it's about feelings that are created. And they knew this. It's about the feelings that were created. And so in this beautiful Song of Solomon, it has some of the most beautiful imagery that reveals not just what Solomon is thinking about and feeling with his bride and her in return. It is actually talking about the way God felt, feels for his people, and how they, in turn, in this relationship, should feel for him. And at one point in this beautiful story, Solomon describes his bride's eyes. And it's amazing, because it says she has dove eyes. And what's beautiful about this is, unique to doves is the fact that they lack peripheral vision. They only see what they're focused on. And the moment they take their eyes off of this, they're only focused on this. And he said his bride only had eyes for him. Not to the left, not to the right. It's impossible. It's beautiful because all she could see was what she was looking at, which was him, and that's the defining trait of a bride. I hope that hits with you guys. The defining trait of a bride is that she looks at the groom. So it reminds me of this old spiritual song, right? Because you knew we were going to sing spirituals when we were here, right? One of the most famous ones. So, you know, the slaves were in the field. And in their lot of this, they would look for their deliverance, as people around the world still do today. That the oppressed look to their deliverance. And the most famous of the songs that they would sing while they were in the field is Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. So I'm going to do it for you. You didn't know, right? Huh? Here we go. Is that my son? But I'm going to do it in my deep bass voice, right? All right, you guys ready? All right, so here it goes. Swing low. I know, right? I know. Sweet chariot. You know, in some areas of the world, that would be considered great singing. In fact, I went to Mennonite singing school. I did. So I hung out with Mennonites. Scott knows this. And my Baptist friends would only have to go to vacation Bible school. I would have to go to vacation Bible school, followed by heading over to Plainview for Mennonite singing school, which is why today I can't sing harmony, because the only harmony I can find is a high alto part. I am not that guy anymore, right? So here we go. That's a good bass tone. I'll sing it again. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Okay. What's your song? I'm serious now. If I were to look at the past 2 months, 3 months, 2 years, 1 year, in the midst of all of your heart being stirred up and all troubled, where are you looking for deliverance? What would be your song? Where have your eyes went to bring you some sense of comfort that you think is going to bring you deliverance? Would it be, and I wrote down some things, and I'll just sing it for you right here. Would it be things like this? Swing low, sweet political reformation. Honestly. Swing low, political policy that I agree with. Swing low, the overcome of the party I don't like. I'm serious. What has stirred your heart? How about, would it be things like this? Would it be things like this? Swing low, sweet financial stability. Once I get that, I'll be fine. Is that what you're looking for? I mean, even things like this. Is it things like, swing low. I'm going to hold that note for a minute until I find my notes. Ooh. Oh, yeah. Health of my wife and my children. I mean, good things, some of them, right? But is this what you look to when your heart is all stirred up? When your heart has all been messed up with the world and you have had the opportunity, as have I, to do exactly what Jesus told his disciples, preparing them for the church, which is us, to say when your hearts are mixed up, when they are stirred up, cling to this promise. Cling to this passion. I love you like a groom loves his bride. I will never forsake you. I'm always coming back for you. And in the middle of all the stuff the world is going to throw at you, remember that. Focus on that. That is the truth. Is that what we've been doing? No. It's not. I know it's not. I dealt with a couple, and this is me talking. Me too. It is so hard. The other day, I was actually visiting, and I said about a month ago, actually. And a lot of people in town, they'll call me when something's going on. And I hate this, because I'm just going to say this, because it's not being broadcast, is it? Oftentimes, many people in this town call me when everything goes to crud with their kids. And I'll come in because I love it. And I'll never hear from them again until something goes to crud with their kids. Because they don't get it. They don't understand. I'm not coming in there to be Don Knight, or Colton's not coming in to be Colton. We're coming in there to point their eyes toward Christ. In fact, in the wedding party, Colton and I were laughing the other day because you know how often I'll say, now repeat after me, I, Bobby, take you. And the groom will be looking at me, I, Bobby. And Colton and I were laughing. My job is to say, not me, man. Look at your bride. Our job as leaders, as Christian men and women, is to make sure that we are always pointing people's eyes toward Christ, not toward me, not toward the world, not toward this. And again, let me make this very clear for those of you who are not going to like what I had to say about the political stuff. I am not saying that there is not a right side of an argument. I'm not even saying things are not important. I'm just saying that should not be our primary purpose. that if you're giving your passion to things other than your primary purpose, which is to look at the kingdom of God, which is Christ himself coming into my life and expanding it in such a way that those people around me, they see that, they want that, and they look, and I'm like, look at that. And the kingdom grows on this earth one person at a time. Do you get that? The borders of the kingdom are expanded one soul at a time as we keep our eyes on Christ. And I'm just saying, political stuff is important, but if that is your primary passion, you have lost your purpose. And you have lost your effectiveness in this world. But we do it. But I'm called in to visit with the kid, and I was visiting with him, and I asked him this question. I said, hey, when was the last time you went home? Because this kid is suicidal. This kid is deep, dark depression. He can't escape it. I said, when was the last time you went home and there was not a conversation about COVID-19? He goes, I can't remember. 15 years old. He goes, every night I go home, and it's about political this. I go, when was the last time you had a night that wasn't about how much they hate this person? They hate that person who's making this policy. And he goes, it's all the time, Don. Can't escape it. And all I could think of was this. Can you imagine in those homes if all he heard, this kid, when everything was going wrong, is, man, Jesus is, he's not going to let us go down. And even if we do go down, we get picked right back up again, right? The worst thing, as Paul said, the worst thing that happens is we get to go quicker to be with them. Can you imagine if every one of us pointed our children toward the comfort that comes with knowing Christ has got our back? He has promised us. He loves you more than I do. Can you imagine that? If we understood that he loves me more than I love Spencer, which is weird, right? Those of you with kids. Can you imagine if that was our consumer? If our eyes were so focused on Christ in our homes that as they're looking at us, they can't help but look at Jesus Christ, and that is where they get their comfort. Can you imagine if we created families like that? It's kind of a big deal. So I'll just kind of end with this. What we focus on actually it displays where we are in the wedding party, because the defining trait of the bride is she only has eyes upon the groom. And because I felt like that wasn't a heavy enough message, let me hit you with this. I spoke last night, LifePoint, and the thing I said then was, I actually said, I was complaining to Jesus this week. I said, man, why are all your messages so hard? Why are you being so heavy? And he responded, I was a couple hours away from going to the cross. It was kind of a heavy period. Right? Sorry that I wasn't doing a song and dance for you, Don, but about 3 more hours, they were going to start whipping me. And I mean that. I felt that. I go, okay. So he was saying the last things that he was going to say with the people he loved most on this earth. And yeah, I mean that. The people he'd hung out with. And if you were to hang out with your family for the last time, wouldn't the last things you say be some of the most important? Carry the most gravity, because you know that they're not going to see you again for a while. And so he shared these things with them, what I told you. He said, when your heart is troubled, realize that I love you with the passion of a groom. And that I will never leave you in your darkest hours when you are feeling all mixed up. Focus on the fact that I am coming back for you, that every day I live in anticipation of bringing you home. And I think what's happened, and this is the heavy part that I'm going to leave with, I think what's happened is when he said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to life. I think especially in the Western world where there is no commitment to be a Christian, there is no commitment that the bride has to make, nothing that we're going to lose, nothing that really comes against us. I think in lieu of that lack of necessary commitment, we in the Western world, many of us are going to be traveling down the wide path to destruction, convinced that we are the bride, when indeed we have never been the bride. We've only been close enough to the warmth of the bride to feel it. In fact, if you think that's a far stretch, Jesus himself said that on that day of judgment, many will come up to him and say, Lord, Lord, I went to church. I called you Lord. In fact, I did many amazing things. I cast out demons. I prophesied. I did everything that Don and I would think is the thing that everybody wants to see in a Christian leader. And he goes, get away from me. He says, just get away. I never knew you, you evildoer, because you did not do the will of my Father. And the will of the Father is for us to turn to Christ. That's it. That's all I got for you. Dun, 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 dun. Hey, confetti. It's a heavy thing, but I really hope when you guys leave here today, everybody, I hope that when you leave here today, you do some genuine soul searching, that you ask the Holy Spirit, you invite him. You go, I'm giving you access to parts of my heart that I've held on to. I'm giving you access to the one that says, I will follow you if you heal my child. I will follow you if you turn this political thing around. I will have joy if we get masks taken off or put on. I don't know what side you go on, right? I'm just saying, I will follow you with everything if. And when you start saying this if in that deepest, darkest recess of your heart, what you will discover is your eyes are not on the groom. Your eyes are to the left and to the right. And while it is not my job, nor is it my goal to create uncertainty where there should be none, I would say at that moment in time, perhaps we all should not be quite so certain that we're the ones that his eyes are on when he returns. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful assurance that for those of us who love you, who are called by you, who turn to you, that we are indeed and have no need to question your bride. Thank you for the assurance that you love us with the passion of a groom. And honestly, this beautiful idea that every day your thoughts are on me, that every day you're preparing something specifically for me. Thank you for that. And also, thank you for the warning. Thank you for the warning that even though we may be close to the bride, you return only for the bride. So if there's anything getting in the way of anybody in here, even good things, but somehow they become God things that stand in the way, I would ask that you would reveal them to these people, myself included, and that instead in the coming days when our hearts are stirred up by the sounds of wars approaching, as it says, that instead of looking to the things of men to give us consolation and comfort, while we may engage in those things and be called to, our ultimate heart would be turned toward you, our eyes focused on you like a dove, never looking to the left or the right. And I would ask for my own children, Spencer and Josie and Caden, and my wife, Michelle, I would ask that they see that in me so that their eyes would then do the same. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.